to know your promises, to have your word reveal who you are, reveal your plan of salvation, reveal what you call us to as your people, to live for your honor and glory. And Father, I pray that as we look to your word this morning, as we look to your word now, that you would give us a greater understanding of what it is to live for you, to live for your honor and glory, what it looks like, what you've called us to by saving us and making us your own, that this life we live not for ourselves, but for you in everything we do. And so, Father, I pray that your Spirit teaches us and grows us in the knowledge of your gospel and truth, of the knowledge of your word, of this life that you call us to live. And, Father, that we would do our part as you call us to make every effort to pursue holiness and grow in Christ-likeness for your honor and glory. I thank you. Amen. Well, if you would take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. This morning we'll be looking at verses 12 through 15, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. The last 2 weeks we've been discussing this beginning section of the body of Peter's second letter here. And we went over the character qualities the last 2 weeks, or as we said, Martin Lloyd-Jones calls them, the ingredients of the Christian life, as Peter lists them out in verses 5 through 7. And specifically last week, we went over how Peter taught that having and increasing in these character qualities keeps you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that lacking these qualities actually robs us of the assurance of salvation. Because if we're not living these things out, if we're not growing in them, not, again, as we said, not that we have them perfectly in our lives, but are we growing in these things? Are these things present in our lives? And if they are not, then where is the evidence of our salvation? Where is the evidence of God working in us if we are not working out? Therefore, Peter calls believers to be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, Peter says, you will never fall into doubts and fears. We discussed that true believers, that if they do find themselves in a backslidden state, that true believers will be brought to repentance from that backslidden state. They will pursue holiness. They will grow in these character qualities. And so those who do are the ones who, as we read, will be richly provided for an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we see again that our salvation is nothing of ourselves, right? God saves us through Jesus Christ, and when we are saved, He calls us to live for His honor and glory, and in that we do have responsibility. Though it is His work in us, we take up our responsibility. The believer takes their responsibility to pursue holiness, to possess these qualities and increase in them. Again, and so to be clear, we do this not to be saved. Salvation is only in Christ. But we do this, we take up our responsibility in sanctification as a result of being saved. Therefore, these qualities being present in our lives show the evidence of our salvation. Salvation that rests only in Christ and in Christ alone. That we have a righteousness not of our own, but credited to us, that is the righteousness of Christ. And so we see here the importance of these things. And as we pick up the text here this morning, Peter's words demonstrates the importance of these qualities that he talks about. If what he said about assurance of salvation was not enough to show us the importance of these things, he demonstrates how important they are by telling his readers that even though they already know these qualities, they already know these things, that it's still necessary for him to remind them of these qualities, even as they are present in the church's life already, even as the church is already established in the gospel truths. It's still very important to remind them that these qualities are so important. By reminding them of these things, Peter is safeguarding the church, which is what a good shepherd, a good pastor does, as we see here emulated in Peter. And really, the safeguarding, I would argue, is the point of this letter. Peter is calling these believers to possess and increase in these qualities so that they can stand against the false teaching that was rising up within the church, and that they would stand firm against it. And clearly, giving and continually reminding these churches of these very important things that Peter is doing, we should understand ourselves how important it is to be reminded. We should understand ourselves how often we need to be reminded of things. Because we should recognize that we are forgetful people. Right? I mean, would any of us say that we are forgetful? I mean, how many of us need on our phone alarms that are reminders that go off for everything, right? Now, I've said a couple of times, if it's not in my phone, it's not happening, right? I need those reminders. How many of us have walked into a room however many times to just get in there and forget why we walked in here? Why am I in the bathroom? Why did I? We are forgetful, right? And we see these things. And we see throughout Scripture that we are a forgetful people as God's redeemed people. In Israel's history and to the church, that God gives reminders over and over again, and it's necessary to have these reminders. Throughout the Old Testament, we see such reminders of who God is and what He has done for His people Israel. And these reminders were to be continued on very often to the next generation. So, for instance, we see in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob in Bethel, and he has this dream of this ladder, and there's angels going up the ladder, and God is at the top, and ends the Abrahamic covenant to Jacob. And when Jacob takes the rock that he was sleeping on, and he uses it to create a pillar as a memorial of that place, that God was in this place, and the promises and the safety that God was guaranteeing to. We also see in Joshua chapter 3, where Israel was about to cross into the promised land, and to do so, they had to cross the Jordan River at flood stage. And when the priests, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when their feet touched the waters divided so that Israel could cross the river on dry ground. Now, even that itself, I would argue, and different commentators do as well, that itself was a moment of reminding Israel of who God is and what He had done. That as they were about to enter into the promised land, and truth of the matter is, they could have entered from another spot where they didn't have to cross the river, but God brought them to that point, to cross into the promised land through the Jordan. And in dividing the waters, He reminds them of how He has fought for them in the past. That they were going to go into the promised land and take the promised land from the Canaanites. And that they could remember, God fought for us before, so we can trust He's going to fight for us now. Because remember, the first time God divided the waters for Israel. When they were trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army. And so God divided the Red Sea to allow Israel then to pass on dry ground. And when Pharaoh's army tried to follow, He drowned them. He brought the waters back together on top of them. So they knew God fought for us before. He will fight for us now. It was a reminder. But even then, as we see, with the Jordan waters divided, the Lord told Joshua to have 12 men, one from each tribe, pick up 12 stones each from the midst of the Jordan while the water was still divided. And they were to pile those stones where they stayed the night. And why were they to do that? Well, we read there in Joshua 3, verses 6 through 7, that they are to do this, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do those say to you? Then you shall tell them that the water of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these be to the people of Israel. Also, we see in 1 Samuel chapter 7, where we have Samuel gathers Israel at Mizpah to cry out to the Lord in repentance because of their idolatry. And when the Philistines heard that they were all gathered together there, they decided, no, this is going to be a good time to attack. And so the Philistines go on the attack. And when they do, God brought confusion on the Philistines so that the Philistines could be defeated there that day at Mizpah. And so we see Samuel sets up a stone pillar as a memorial to remind the people that God had helped them that day. Matter of fact, he calls that stone Ebenezer, which means a stone of help. God helped them, and there was a memorial to what God had done. Over and over throughout the Old Testament, God reminds Israel of who he is and what he has done. Psalm 81, verse 10, it says, "I am the Lord God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." Here God is reminding his people of who he is and what he had done. As we see here, the psalmist is giving a message from God so that the people would be motivated to hear him so that God may give them the covenant blessings. Also, too, we see that this same reminder is the foundation for Israel's obedience to God. This is the preface to the Ten Commandments, as we see in Exodus chapter 2. It is also the basis for Israel being a nation that is a nation of justice and fairness. We see that in Leviticus chapter 6. We see God again reminding his people of who he is and what he had done in Numbers chapter 15, verse 41. And again, as we come to Deuteronomy, and God gives the law a second time, and we see that he reiterates the Ten Commandments. It is again prefaced with the very reminder of who God is and what he has done. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Over and over, God reminds Israel of who he is and what he has done. And we can also think of the warnings that are in the Old Testament of Israel forgetting God. Lead to and what that would look like. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, when Israel is warned about being fulfilled and secure in the land, that they would stop relying on God, and so forget God and therefore not keep his commandments. We also see the reminders that God had given them in their feasts and festivals. We have, for example, the Passover festival, which was a reminder of God bringing them out of slavery in Egypt. And they were to celebrate this continually as that reminder. And then when we come to the Gospels in the New Testament, we see Jesus take that very same meal, the Passover meal, and he turns it into the New Testament reminder, sacrifice of the gospel, of what we celebrate in communion. And we celebrate that continually, right? That is a reminder for us. "Do this in remembrance of me," is what Jesus said. And we need such reminders of the gospel. And not only in communion do we have the reminder of the gospel, we have it in baptism when we witness one's public profession of faith. We have reminders in the gospel when we gather together as a church regularly and sit under the preaching of the word. That we hear the gospel again and we hear the fruit of the gospel and what God calls us to as his people that he has saved and redeemed. We're reminded over and over again. We need reminders because we are a forgetful people. And so as we come to our text here for this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1, we see in verses 12 through 15, Peter makes the point here that really what he's writing is a reminder. He's giving these churches a continual reminder of the gospel and the effect of the gospel in one's life, that they would have these character qualities and that they would be increasing in them. His whole goal is to remind them because we need reminders. And so let's look at our passage here for this morning as we think about how important it is and how God has emphasized the need for remembering. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15 says this, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. As we are making our way through 2 Peter, and we see here verse 12, Peter is drawing a conclusion from what he had just said, from what we went over last week. So just as it is to those who possess and increase in these Christ-like qualities that Peter goes over in verses 5 through 7, and as it is those who possess these things and increase in them, they are the ones who are provided for richly an inheritance into an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As the pursuit of holiness and growth in sanctification is evidence of one's salvation, then the logical conclusion Peter draws, as is shown in the word translated here as therefore, the logical conclusion is to always remind them of these things, of these qualities. And as we read here, he says, I intend always to remind you. And he uses the future tense of this word intend in the Greek. So we could read it as I will intend, because again, it's a future tense. And he states this intention to always remind them, and we have to ask, well, what does he mean by this? How can Peter say, I will intend always to remind you, when immediately after this, he makes it clear that he knows he's going to die soon? In what way does he mean to remind them? Well, considering the main point of this letter, it is likely what we've read in verses 3 through 11, everything that he talks about with these qualities. And then what we'll see is that he goes on from here in the letter to defend these things as he teaches against the false teaching that was rising up in the church, mainly what had to do with end times theology. As we see this as the main point, it seems clear that he intended to remind them before he dies with a reminder that would last beyond his death, with this very letter that he was writing. This inspired letter. That what he was writing was a farewell testament to be a standing memorial to the vitality of the pursuit of these qualities and the gospel that produces them. So of these qualities, he will intend always to remind his readers. Now, lest there be some misunderstanding or offense that he feels the need to remind them of these things, he says that he reminds them, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. He makes it clear. He's not just being polite and, you know I'm reminding you because I want to make sure you know them. It's not that idea here. He knows they know these things. He knows that they are established in the gospel truths. And yet it is still necessary that Peter reminds them of these things. It is necessary that they have a continual reminder. And again, we should understand that, shouldn't we? Because we know of ourselves that we are forgetful. Our minds, functioning through this sin-tainted body, does not function as it should. Very often it functions much less than we even give ourselves credit for. We need reminders. And so repeating these things are necessary for all of us, especially when it comes to spiritual truths. We need to hear them over and over again. And really, whenever we find ourselves not living out these godly characteristics, whenever we find ourselves in sin, it really comes down to that we have forgotten or ignoring some truth. And so we're not believing correctly. And so what truths are there that we're missing that we need to be reminded of when we find ourselves in sin? We certainly need to be reminded that those sinful characteristics are not how a follower of Christ lives. That it is no longer the pattern of life for one who has been born again into a living hope. And so we need to be reminded of these qualities that are ours and be reminded to increase in them, to be growing in them. We need to continually be encouraged in this way. encouraged to make every effort to add to our faith all the ingredients of the Christian life. You know, and that's part of why we need to be and are called to by the Scriptures to be regularly gathering together. That's also why we need to be continually in the Word even throughout the week. And again, as we just started discussing in Sunday school, as we are talking about discipleship there, this reminding and being reminded is part of what discipleship is. And we see with the churches that Peter was writing to, they've shown themselves to be genuine. They have shown evidence of their faith that they know and are established, or you could say firmly settled in the truth. And so they demonstrate that they possess these qualities and are increasing in them. But Peter knows that the true believer needs to be encouraged and to keep on being encouraged, to make every effort to continue to practice these qualities and be diligent to confirm their calling and election, to confirm their salvation. And in the midst of the threat of false teaching rising up in the church, this is all the more so important that Peter would encourage them in these things. And that's true of the churches Peter was writing to, and that's true of us here today. In our day, there is certainly no shortage of false teaching that is out there and that finds devious ways to worm its way into the church. And just like false teaching, every generation of the church has to deal with the onslaught of temptation in the world and has to wrestle with and fight against their own flesh that has not yet come into submission to the Spirit. And so in the battle, in order to continue to stand firm, we all need the encouragement and the continued reminders concerning these qualities, concerning the gospel that produces these qualities in our lives. We see in verse 13 that Peter only thought it right to take the opportunity he had, as long as he had it, to remind them. He says there, "I think it right as long as I am in this body." And the word that's translated there as body, it is the word for tent. And so in this instance would refer to the body as a temporary structure. Peter knew that he was subject to death. As a matter of fact, we see there in verse 14, Peter knew he was going to die soon because the Lord had revealed it to him. And so this was all the more reason for Peter to press in and be motivated to be reminded or to remind his readers of these things. He knew his time was short. Now, I don't think that knowing that he would soon die is the only factor in him being so intentional here. I think it is a factor in specifically, too, in why he was writing this letter and making sure to get it off and take the opportunity he had. But I think that we would have to say that we've been seeing Peter be intentional. Even as we had gone through 1 Peter, clearly he was very intentional there through that letter. If we look to the book of Acts, we see Peter's intentionality in proclaiming the gospel and the truth of God's word. Again, though, certainly knowing his time was short would certainly be a factor. But Peter was intentional himself. Now, for many, the realization of one's mortality and impending death does make them press on towards all that they believe is necessary for their life. And the world has their idea of what it means to live like you were dying. To knock off all the things on your bucket list, to go skydiving and bull riding and do all the things that you think make you be a good person. But the follower of Christ knows that they should be living, realizing that no matter what their life's condition is at the moment, whatever their physical condition is, that really their life is short. No matter what their age is or where they're at in life, the Scriptures tell us our lives are nothing more than a breath, a vapor. And so we should be taking each moment that we have, each opportunity we have, to seek to honor God with our lives, making the gospel known and being faithful in all the responsibilities that God has given us. And that we would make good of our time in using it to disciple others, which again includes reminding each other of these truths and being reminded. Now, a quote that often comes into my head is by the Puritan Richard Baxter in his book, The Reformed Pastor. He says, "As never sure as a dying man to dying men." And I need to have that attitude. Probably pray more that I have that attitude more. That this may be my last sermon. And so am I communicating to you everything that I really should, and doing my best to remind you of these truths and to press you on to be in the Word and growing in holiness. And even if it's not my last sermon, maybe it's the last sermon you hear. And so am I taking the opportunity to hear it? Are you taking the opportunity to be reminded and to dig into God's Word? And I think really this should be all of our attitude. To honor God and build each other up, discipling each other and reminding each other of these qualities and the power of the gospel that produces these things in us. Be reminded. Even in life, let us especially understand how important giving these reminders and being reminded is. And we see there in verse 13 as well what Peter's goal is in reminding his readers. And that is to stir them up. Peter did not want his readers to become numb or complacent when it comes to sanctification. He wanted to awaken them to the necessity of applying these truths that they were well established in. Because no matter how mature you become in your faith, no matter how long you've been a Christian or how many years you've been in the church, we all still need continual reminding as we battle the flesh and discern the teachings that we hear. We can all fall into slumps, and we can all let our guard down when it comes to temptation. We can all become distracted and get off course, and we can lack discernment even when we should know better. We all need to be preaching the gospel to ourselves. We all need to hear the truths of God's word afresh. We need reminders. And again, as we were talking, we started talking about discipleship in Sunday school today. And we talked about how discipleship starts in the home. And so to parents, we need to remember that our kids need reminding. As we seek to disciple them and see that they grow in maturity and in the Word of God. And so parents, even if you sit down with them as a family to study God's Word, and they seem to be distracted, or they seem to be disinterested, or they seem to even protest, saying, weren't we just in church? And didn't we already have church this week? Or haven't we already done family devotions? Why do we need to do it again? Video game I get to play or something. Remind them of how important it is to be reminded. For them to be growing in understanding of God's Word. Even in the things that are already well established for them. And really for all of us too. We can always grow deeper, right? We can always learn more. God's Word is an inexhaustible gold mine for truth. Nourishment and power to transform our minds. We would live as new creations, no longer conforming to this world, but being transformed and conforming into Christ-likeness. And so parents, continue to disciple your kids in the home. And each one of us, we must be humble enough and recognize our own tendencies to forget and to become lazy and compliant and believe wrong things and fall into temptation. And recognize our own need to be continually in the Word, to be continually with each other and be encouraged with each other and reminded by each other and always have these reminders before us. Now we see here, Peter was so committed to stirring his readers on, to make sure that they would live awake and alive to the truths of the gospel, to these qualities that salvation and the knowledge of God produces. He was so committed to this that we read, he says there in verse 15, "And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." In the time that he had left, Peter was going to make sure he was diligent to see that he wrote this letter in its completion, that he would give his readers something that even after his death, they'd be able to have this reminder, to be able to recall these essential truths at any time. And so by this, these churches would remember and would remain there faithful, that they would endure to the end and stand firm, even in the light of persecution, even in the light of the rising up of false teaching. They would remember and stand firm. My friends, we may sit here full of knowledge of God's word, full of knowledge of God's salvation, but we will never grow and mature in that knowledge if we forget to apply it and apply it rightly. And then what assurance is there that we will stand firm against the onslaught of false teaching and temptation? If we just say, "Oh, I know that," but we don't live it out. If we forget to make to supplement our faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love, with all of these character qualities that Peter calls for, if we forget these things, and so make no effort to add these qualities, then we may find our Christian lives are ineffective or unfruitful, like we discussed last week. We may find ourselves so focused on our desires and our circumstances, on what is so close to us, the here and now, that we're so nearsighted that we're blind to the spiritual truths. That we forget we've been cleansed of our sins, and therefore continue to live in our sins. But instead, we must remember the gospel. We must continue to preach the gospel to ourselves, be studying God's word. As Peter was even here writing God's word, that this letter was inspired by the Holy Spirit. We must be reminded of our homes as we come together regularly as a church, and as we invest in each other's lives as a church together. Again, that way, in these things, we're reminded of these gospel truths. And we're reminded to apply those truths so that we would be practicing these qualities. And by practicing these qualities, we would not fall into doubts and fears. That we will not be open prey for false teaching and temptation. But we will stand firm in these truths. So as we see how important remembering is, and being reminded is, as Peter made sure, especially in light of his approaching death, that he would give his readers this reminder that would last, a reminder of the gospel and of the character qualities that are brought about of the gospel, that they would be increasing in them. Let us too take every opportunity to remember and to remind our brothers and sisters in Christ, and let them remind us ourselves, that we would confirm our calling and election and understand that if we are practicing these things, we will never fall. That we confirm our salvation. This is the product of salvation. Again, it's we're not striving after these things to be saved, but it's the product, it's a result of having already been saved. That we can do nothing to save ourselves. Exercising and striving for these qualities does not make up for our sin, for our breaking God's law, for every lie that we've told, for every lustful glance that we've ever taken, for every selfish thing we've done, every bitterness that we've held in our hearts. These things cannot cover that. We stand in ourselves before God as lawbreakers who have earned His wrath. We know salvation is only by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, because of what Christ has accomplished for us in His life, death, and resurrection. And when we trust in Christ alone, in the knowledge of God, God has provided for us everything we need for life and godliness. And if we have everything we need, if God has been working in us, then let us be working out. Let us make every effort to add to our faith these qualities of life. As we are a people trusting in Christ that have been born again to a living hope, that we are no longer who we used to be, but are a people growing in Christ-likeness. Let us remember these things. Let us remember the importance of these things and live it out to the honor and glory of our great and awesome God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our time together. We're so grateful for these truths. We're so grateful that You caused Peter to write these things down and by Your Spirit directed his words, that these would be Your words. And Father, I pray that we recognize the authority that they are for our lives. And as Peter felt a great burden to remind those churches in Asia Minor of these character qualities, to remind them of the gospel that produces these things, Father, I pray that we see that importance and we are seeking out those reminders and reminding each other as a church. I pray that each one of us are doing our part to grow in Christ-likeness and increase in these qualities, and that by doing so, we would honor and glorify You with our lives, our great and awesome God, that we would show what a great and mighty Savior You are, that You would be changing us and shaping us into Christ-likeness. Though on our own, we can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. That we are sinners before You in of ourselves. But we have such a great and awesome salvation from You, our great and awesome God. How can we not be changed? How could we not be growing in these things? You have given us of Your Holy Spirit, Lord, to empower us and strengthen us, to change us from the inside out. Let us rejoice in all that You have provided for us for life and godliness. Let us give You the praise and the honor and glory. And let us be motivated then to make every effort to live out these things, to possess them so they would be present in our lives, that we would be increasing in them. We thank You. Amen.